Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. It seems like we're in the book of Genesis a lot here, talking about our Baptist faith and message and what we believe, but it all begins, a lot of it, in the book of Genesis. So we're in Genesis, the first chapter, and we're going to begin with verse 26. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here are believers. Many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, church family, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Does God care about you? Amen. I got a couple of yeses today. I love that. I want you to think about, does God care about you? We are studying in a series what we believe. This is important, church, because what we believe unites us together in our mission. It unites us together in what we believe. We have this commonality. Doesn't mean that every little thing about every verse of Scripture is we're all walking in lockstep on that. And yet, there are some fundamental things that we do agree on as part of being our church. Our church has adopted what we call the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 as our statement of faith, okay? And so we have been studying that. You remember this is our third message in this series. The first one was about the Bible. What do we believe about the Bible? We believe the Bible is God's holy word. There were two things we emphasized. The Bible is supernatural. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's supernatural. The Bible is just not a book written that we've just adopted. No, God gave us the Bible is what we believe, okay? So the Bible is supernatural. The Bible is also transformational. We need transformation. You know, the world believes in rehabilitation. That's what prisons are all about. Let's rehabilitate people. Jesus believes in transformation. That is change from the inside out. Amen? And that's what happens when we give our lives to Christ. And then the second message was, what do we believe about God? We believe that God is the one true God. We looked at that the Bible says that He is the only true God. He is a triune God that is manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at what difference does that make? We concluded we serve the God of the Bible, and that is not the God, and I'm not saying this to jump on other faiths or people that believe certain things, but the reality is God says, I'm the only God. So these other gods are not the true gods. Are you with me? So we don't believe in the God of Islam. As a matter of fact, the God of Islam is not a merciful God. We studied that never once in the Quran do they refer to the God of their faith as the Father. And yet, God says to us, we are to call Him Abba Father. It's an endearing term. We have a God who loves us in that way as a father loves his child. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that Jesus was really Michael the Archangel. No, we believe Jesus was God. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses where not like the Mormons, where that God had a physical relationship with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born, and they believe that you can be a God. In Mormonism, you can be a God. We're not the same. We don't believe in the same God as those that are what they call oneness Pentecostalism, which means that God has no personalities. It's like a play actor who just plays different places on the theater stage. We don't serve the God like pantheism, which says that that in everything is God. In this piece of wood is God. In that microphone is God. In everything is God. No, we don't believe that. We believe that there is a God. His spirit is all over the place. He's omnipresent. But he's not in everything, okay? That's what pantheism believes. So we did all this to try to understand what we believe as a church family. Well, I want you to, you've got your place in Genesis. Would you do something for me? Would you go to the book of Psalms? And I want you to go to Psalm 8, okay? Psalm 8. And I want you to see this in Psalm 8. What is man that God is mindful of man? Can I tell you something? Do you know something? I want to tell you, I want you to leave here today knowing that you are special to the God creator of this universe. Not because you deserve it, say amen, but because God has taken an interest in you. Look at this. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Just in mankind, God has crowned mankind with glory and honor. We're going to talk about that. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic. You remember that song? I can't read that verse without thinking about that song, okay? But anyway, so what is man that he is mindful? He's put us in dominion over the earth. So I want us to think about, what does our Baptist faith and message say about man? That's what we're studying. What do we believe about man? And let me say this. You can go online and you can look at the Baptist Faith and Message for yourself, and I encourage you to do that. And if there's some reason you can't access that or you've got a problem getting that, we will get you a copy of it. You can order these, and we have some at the church. And I just want you to be aware of that, all right? Here's what the Baptist Faith and Message says about man, and this is what we believe as a church. Man is the special creation of God made in his own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of his creation. The gift of gender is thus a part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his creator with freedom of choice. By his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God. The sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in his own image, and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. That is our Baptist Faith and Message statement on man. So this is what we believe about man. I want you to write down four things about this. Here's the first one. Number one, man is God's special creation. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. So God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Verse 31, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So on the sixth day of creation, God made man his special creation. It says he was created. Now, the word for created doesn't necessarily mean created out of nothing, that particular word. However, when he created at the beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens, there was nothing there except the Lord's presence. And so the Lord has the ability, he's our creator, and he created man his special creation. It says we were made, it says in verse 26, we were made in our image, and there's a little hint of the Trinitarian, the triunity of God. But also in verse 27, it says we were created in his image. What does that mean? I learned this little basic phrase years ago, and I've always thought that being made in the image of God, I've told people when I talk to them, when you're created in the image of God, that means you have the capacity to know God personally. That's the easiest way I know to explain it. I mean, it's deeper than that. That's a very simplistic definition, but that's one of the things that I've held on to. As I'm creating the image of God, that means I have the capacity, the ability to know God. Listen to what J.I. Packer, an amazing theologian, wrote about the image of man being created in the image of God. Here's J.I. Packer, quote, he says, "You are a personal, self-conscious, God-like creature with a God-like capacity for knowledge, thought, and action. Man was created to be morally upright, a quality lost in the fall," and we're going to talk about the fall in a second, "but being progressively restored in Jesus Christ," Ephesians 4:24. "He has environmental dominion." Think about that. "God-given immortality." You're going to live forever. "And possesses a body in which we experience reality, express ourselves, and exercise our dominion in this body." This body belongs to the image of God too, he says, end quote. Okay? In verse 27 it says, "And God blessed them." He gave man a special assignment. I want you to look there in verse 28 of our passage. It says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God has given mankind in his creation, man is special. He's the special creation of God, and he's given him an assignment, and that is to have dominion over all things on the earth. Church family, as mankind, we have a responsibility for the things that we oversee, okay? We have a responsibility for that. God wanted us to have dominion in that way. If you look If you look in chapter 2 and verse 19, chapter 2 is another chapter about the creation of man and the creation of woman. And if you look at, gives more detail than chapter 1, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 19, Adam named all the creatures. And in verse 19 it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whenever Adam called each living creature, this was his name. So that was the beginning of him having dominion. You think about that, a special assignment. Now think about this. Think about mankind and the difference in mankind from the other creation. We use language, okay? We use language. We can make things. We can create things. Now, we can't create like God can create out of nothing, but we can take the materials. And I was thinking about engineers, and I'm thinking about scientists, and I'm thinking about when I was in Lee 201, Lee Hall. Anybody ever been to Lee Hall? Raise your hand. I've got four people that have been to Lee Hall in this church. Anyway, I'm kidding. That's the chemistry building. It was. What'd you do? You took chemicals. We had labs and we put stuff in beakers and we could create stuff. Mankind can do that. You don't see a pack of dogs out there with beakers creating things in that way. We can use language. We can create things. I think about medicine and the advances of medicine. There's an intelligence there. And in verse 31, it says it was very good. So what are we to do with that? Well, number one, we are to be in relationship with God. We are relational. God wants to have a relationship with us. What did he say? He created woman. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And so we are to be in relationship with God. We're relational beings. We are to live in accordance with God's purpose. All right? And that purpose is to glorify him. Write this verse down. I'm not going to read it. But the verse is Isaiah 43:7 that says, all of his creation is to glorify him. So what are we to do? We're to be in a right relationship with God. We are to live according to his purpose. We are to live according with God's principles. We are moral creatures. We have a conscience. We can take care of this world. So God made us his special creation. That's the first point that I want to tell you. I heard a guy preaching on this, and he said, I have a dog, and he said, if my dog goes to the bathroom in my house, and this is kind of, well, it is what it is, okay? He says, if my dog goes to the bathroom in my house, he doesn't go outside when I put him outside and feel guilty about that. That's just natural for him to do that. Now, hey, he may shy back at the way you treat him after he does that because he knows something's coming, some discipline. But the guilt, that kind of thing, that doesn't happen amongst the creations other than mankind. We can feel guilty, okay? The other thing we should do is we should not only be in relationship with God, live in accordance with his purpose to glorify him, live in accordance with God's principles, be moral in our decision making. But the fourth thing is we are to live to advance his reign. We are to advance his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about this. An atheist says that your value, I want you to slow down with me, just think about this right here. An atheist says that your value in life is what you do in this life. Maybe you help people, maybe you don't. You know, whatever, what you do is what gives you value. Can I tell you this? When you acknowledge man from the biblical point of view, your value is inherent because of what God means to you and what God did for you, the fact that God created you with a purpose. Somebody says, I don't know that I have much of a purpose. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You are the capstone creation of the God of this universe, and you are to glorify Him and praise His name, and you are to live according to His purpose in your life. Our value comes from God and His purpose for each of us. Every man, saved or lost, has full dignity and deserves love. Amen? So, you're created in the image of God. One of the things that gives you great value is Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. So, the first thing is this. Man is God's special creation. Here's the second thing. Mankind is created male or female. Now, there's a war on gender in this nation. Are you with me? Just this week, I listened to some of this on television. They were playing some of it. And there was a Supreme Court case that was argued, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday this week, in which a man who wants to transition to be a woman wants to play in women's sports. You know, we've got this controversy going on about should you allow men that want to be women that have tried to transition to be a woman play in women's sports. So this thing went all the way to the Supreme Court, and there was counsel there arguing for the man who wants to play in the girls' sports. And there was counsel there arguing against it. And in their arguments, Justice Alito asked this question of the counsel for the trans student, said, hey, what is a woman? Because if we are going to rule based upon sexuality, we got to know what a man is and what a woman is. And so he asked the counsel, he said, what is a woman? And here's what the counsel said. They said, we are not giving a definition for what a woman is to this court. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. You know, one of our Supreme Court justices was asked that question in confirmation, and they would not give an answer. Now, some of this stuff, they know, well, all of it, they know the right answer, but it's political. Are you with me? It's political. And they're arguing for that. But I'm telling you, we're talking about what we believe as a church about creation and about man. And part of the creation story is that God made mankind either male or female. And this is why we have to affirm this if we are going to be biblical Christians. Because I'm going to tell you that this is being whittled away in our society. When I was these kids' age, there's a bunch of kids in here, so you take your pick on what age. You would have never convinced me that we would be arguing that there's something other than male or female. I mean, this doesn't even make sense. Now, I know it's a complex thing, and I know sin. Listen, we live in this world with a tear in our eye, do we not? We live with a backbone to stand on God's holy word, but at the same time we live with a tear in our eye that people believe these things. It's the work of Satan trying to destroy the order of society and the order of creation. It breaks your heart, but you cannot back up from it. You cannot cave into this stuff. And so, mankind is created male or female. Now, there is a uniqueness in men and women, and this is not popular in our culture, but it is true. He says, I will make a helpmeet for him comparable. God brought her to the man in Genesis 20:20. And he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. We're going to get into the role of men and women in another section of this, but let me read you what Dr. Packer says about gender, okay? I think this is a brilliant speech, a brilliant quote here. Packer says this, "The two genders, male and female, belong to the creation pattern. Men and women are equally God's image bearers." Did you hear that? Men and women are equally God's image bearers from Genesis 1:27, and their dignity is equal in consequence. The complementary nature of the genders is meant to lead to enriching cooperation as their roles are fulfilled, not just in marriage and procreation and family life, but in life's wider activities also. The identity is not just in the family only, but it's inerrant in the creation pattern that God made. And so therefore, God made them male and female. Now, the problem is that when he says their dignity is equal in conscience, the complementary nature of the genders is meant to lead to enriching cooperation. The problem is sin. Now hear me, sin and selfishness has gotten into the relationship between mankind, between the male and the female gender. And there's a battle. And it was even predicted when sin came into the world. We're going to talk about that in just a second. When sin came into the world, it was predicted that there would be conflict there. But the scripture teaches that man is to lead his family, and the Bible teaches that a woman is a weaker vessel, but she is to be honored. Can I tell you this? In my premarital counseling with young couples, one of the things that I hammer on, especially to the men, because the man, sin has made man caustic and rough. But if you are a biblical man, you are a leader in your family, and you are to love your wife like the God's creator of the universe loved his church. Sacrificially. A servant leader. And that, my friend, cannot be done apart from the grace of Almighty God. And so there's this conflict, and there is on both sides of the male and female side of creation, there is a battle, and there's a curse that happens and a judgment that happens. Curse is not necessarily the right word, but there's not a curse, but a judgment that came upon sin. Okay? So the man has been shown to be a leader, and the woman is to be is the weaker vessel, to be loved and served by your man. And girls, I would not settle for any man who wants you just to serve him. You find a godly man who loves Jesus with all his heart, and he will cross heaven and earth. I've seen guys that fell in love with girls in other states. They would drive on Friday night all night till 3 in the morning to see them for 4 hours, and then they would drive back. Dr. Lindsay used to tell our girls, he said, when you go on a date with a guy, you bring the Bible. And now this is old school, okay? This is old school. He said, you put the Bible between you and him and make him crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to you. Okay? But I'm telling you, listen. Hey, listen. Can I tell you something? When I met Kelly, there was one thing that was crystal clear. I had to do business with Jesus Christ if I was going to spend any time with her. I had to make sure I knew Jesus personally. That Jesus Christ was on the throne of my life. And I hope she felt the same way. I believe she did. But that's what can happen. You live that way, and there's nothing evil about the difference between male and females. Matter of fact, where it says, when Adam said, she is now bone of my bone, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've been told by the Hebrew scholars that when he says, this is now bone of my bone, it was like him saying, woo! In other words, he had named all the animals and there was not one compatible for him, but then God brought her to him. Wow. He said, Lord, you nailed it. And so anyway, so that is part of our belief as what we believe about man is that man has created male and female. Mankind was created either male or female. There is a difference. You know, my kids, they knew the difference. My children were great theologians. You know, the Bible says the husband's the head of the home. My kids used to say, yeah, dad's the head, but mom's the neck that turns the head. Can I tell you this? The greatest miracle in the world is when God puts two sinners together and gives them a little corner of heaven on earth. And it can happen in Jesus. When I was when I was a teenage boy in a single parent home, my pastor used to get up and preach and he'd say, you can have a little corner of heaven on earth. And I guess I was just naive enough to believe him. And I said, dear Jesus, would you give that to me? I want to be obedient to you, and I want to be the man you've called me to be. And I have made so many mistakes. Kelly Nunn, she's not made any mistake. But I'm just telling you that in Christ, it can be the most beautiful thing, but the devil comes against it. So we see number two, that mankind is created male or female. Here's the third thing. Man is guilty of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read all about that, but you know, the serpent came to Eve and Eve ate of the fruit, and the Bible says she gave it to the man. The indication there is that he was right there and he did not lead out. He did not step up and protect her in that way. And so he ate as well. And so man sinned and it affected the whole human race. This is what we believe about man. This is what we call the depravity of man. This is what we call the consequences of original sin. And that is the depravity of man shows that we have a sin nature. Can I tell you this? Those of you that had little children, I remember with our little kids, we loved them. We filled up their love cups, man. We were kissing on their cheeks. We were telling them about the Lord, and we did not have to teach them to be selfish. Have you ever had to teach one to be selfish? No. It's a natural thing. The sinful nature is involved in that, and because of our fallen nature, then there's a consequence. And in the garden in Genesis 3, there was a consequence of man's sin. He had broken fellowship with God. He had physical death. And he was expelled from the garden. The consequence for man, that was the consequences for man's sin to the world. The consequence for man, I call it thorns, thistles, and sweat. Because in the passage, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, look at this, it says this, Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. The curse for the man because of sin was thorns, thistles, and sweat. For the woman, in Genesis 3:16, it says pain in childbirth and a desire for her husband. The word desire is when deep down inside you want to follow the leadership. There's something in you that rises up to want to lord over your husband. In the same way, man has that same temptation. Your desire shall be for your husband. And that's what that means. It uses it in the next chapter where it says sin is crouching at the door. Sin is desires at the door. In other words, it's the idea that deep down inside you want to be all that God's called you to be, but it is hard for there to be that submission and mutual submission in a relationship. So these are the consequences that happens. Now, what we believe in our statement is that whenever a child is old enough to make a moral decision, because of their sinful nature, they're going to choose to do the wrong thing, and they are going to personally sin. Now, they carry that sinful nature, the baggage of Adam, the fall of Adam, has infected the whole human race. We don't have to teach children how to be selfish. We don't have to teach them to do things wrong. But when they get old enough, they actually commit those sins. And then they become morally guilty of sin themselves. Okay? Now, this is not in the Bible. This part, what I'm about to tell you, is not necessarily, but it helps us gives us a grid for thinking about it. Have you ever heard of the phrase, the age of accountability? Shake your head. Okay? The age of accountability is the idea that eventually a person grows to the age where they are accountable themselves for the choices that they make. Sometimes someone is not, they're not old enough to understand yet, or maybe there may be a special needs situation where they're not old enough or they're not at the capacity to understand that. But at the age of accountability is the idea, and that's not necessarily in our, although it's in the language of our Baptist faith and message, this is just kind of my way of explaining it. We believe that a child comes to an age where they understand right from wrong, and because of their sinful nature, because of the fall of Adam, they will sin and they will do wrong, and they'll be culpable for that sin themselves. Now, because of this idea of that moral age in which they can make their own decisions, that's one of the reasons that I personally believe that a baby who, and by the way, one of the hardest things I have ever done, ever, as a pastor, is a funeral for a baby. Can I tell you this? It's the hardest thing I have ever done. I had John, who was one of my teenagers. He was actually an elementary kid when I was his counselor at camp one year, and he came to know Christ. And later, 15 years later, he called me one day in my office. He said, "We have just lost our little baby. Would you do the funeral?" And I said, "John, I'd be glad to do it." And I hung up the phone. I said, "What in the world am I going to say? What in the world am I going to do?" You know what I trusted in? You remember David? The baby died. And they were all upset because David had fasted. He had been in sackcloth and ashes. And then the baby died and he got up and ate. And he cleaned himself. And it wasn't like he had a party, but he got up and went on with his normal thing. And they said, "I don't understand. Why have you done that?" He said, "Well, he convinced us that there's a one-way door into eternity and you don't come back." He said this. He said, "He cannot come to me, but I can go to him." I sure am glad that's in the Bible. Because when you're looking a mom and a dad in the eye, and they've lost a baby, I just believe that our God, our Father, He's a God of judgment. I get that. But I think also we have from Scripture, David said, I'm going to be with God one day, and he's there now. He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Amen? So here's the thing. Man is guilty of sin. That is one of the fundamental things, truths that we get from Scripture. Here's the last thing. Man has a future. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Do you know that all of God's creatures, are you ready for this? They live forever. If you're listening to me on this, on the live stream, you're listening to me in this room, you are going to live forever. Listen to this. In John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Every single person created in the image of God, God has mandated that they will go out into the future. Some in the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And then in verse 15 it says this, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." I went to an evangelism class when I was a teenage boy, and the guy that was leading that class got up and quoted that verse, and he said, "That verse alone ought to motivate all of us to be witnesses for Jesus." Because that verse says, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So man has a future. It may be separated from God eternally in a place called hell. But some that are redeemed to heaven with God. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you," in John 14, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end of that passage, in verses 16 and 17, it says this, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words." Well, what's the difference? What's the difference in your future as a man, as a woman? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, but all things become new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You must recognize your sin. But here's the problem. The problem is we're full of pride. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I. Me, myself, and I. And because of that, we don't want Christ to be the Lord of our life. We don't want to bow the knee to anyone else. We want to be our own God. And by the way, that's exactly what the serpent said to Eve. He said, "Oh, God's holding out on you. You can be your own God, know good and evil." And that's exactly the battle that we face. It's pride. We believe that we have the answer. We think that we are good enough. We believe that we can do it. It's my way. I want to tell the children a little story about this. There was two geese that were flying south, and they stopped at a frozen tundra up in Minnesota. The little frog was there, and he said, "What are y'all doing?" He said, "We're flying south, man. We're going south. It's warm down there." Frog said, "I want to go." They said, "You can't go. You don't have wings. You can't fly." Frog said, "I got an idea. I'll get a twig, and you put that side in this beak, and you put this side in this beak, and y'all fly, and I'll hold on with my mouth on the twig." and I can go south with y'all. And they said, okay, let's try it. So they were flapping along. They got over Indiana. And a farmer looked up and he saw two geese flying with a stick and a frog hanging on it. He said, man, that's interesting. I wonder who thought of that. He said, I wonder whose idea that was. And the frog said, mine. Pride. Pride. Let me make two statements and I'll be done. Number one, there is no one too bad that God cannot save. There is no one too bad. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You know what? You don't know what I've done. And Jesus can say, Jesus saved me. Can I tell you this? There's no one too bad that God cannot save. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And if you'll give your life to Him, He can save you. I think about the thief on the cross. The very last minute. Lord, he called Jesus Lord. You get that? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And man, the greatest words in the world, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen? So there's no one too bad that God cannot save. Here's the second thing. There's no one so good that he need not be saved. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This week I watched on CNBC, they had a two-hour interview with 94-year-old Warren Buffett. You know who Warren Buffett is? I don't know that much about him, but they say he's one of the richest men in the world. He has $150 billion. Okay, mathematicians, where's Coley at? Is he in here? Coley, a billion, correct me if I'm wrong, is 1,000 million. Is that right? A billion is 1,000 million, and he has 150 of those. He has 150,000 million dollars. Now, I don't know that they got into every single thing. I know that things I've read, he says he's an agnostic. His wife, his first wife, her father was a pastor. Her name was Susie. He'll never spend all that money. I would help him try. I would help him try. He could shoot us over here at North Central about $20 million. We could build a new building and all that, and he'd never miss it. Somebody write him a letter and ask him for that. Anyway, but listen, what I thought about when I watched that thing was I thought about this. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, I cannot imagine that he's lived his life and people have not been in his ear about the gospel. I don't know. I've never talked to him. So I don't know the circumstances there, and I'm not here to beat up on him. But I am here to tell you this. If you have Jesus, look at me. You are a very wealthy person. If you have Jesus Christ, you've got everything that matters. Man has fallen, but make no mistake about it, you were God's special creation. And you have a future. The question is, where will you spend it? Man, I'm so glad that many, many years ago, it just clicked in my mind that God loved me and He was after me. There's an old song at Phillips, Craig, and Dean, Mercy Came Running. Spurgeon said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I've heard this one time and I've never forgotten. He says, goodness and mercy like two little puppies nipping at your heels. Woo! Woo! Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Oh man, mercy's about to get me. Because God, our Father, the creator of this universe, thinks you're special. He created you in His image with the capacity to know Him. And you have a future. The question is, where will you spend it? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.